with the triumphal entry, a passage that we explored last week, we saw division in the city of Jerusalem. If you recall, we had the crowds worshiping Jesus, proclaiming him as the Son of David, who comes in the name of the Lord. But then we also had the disgruntled Pharisees. You know, so often, as Jesus carries out his earthly ministry, we had this same division. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God, and it brings division. Some believed Jesus and embraced Jesus as the one who was bringing God's salvation. Others rejected Jesus because he did not meet up to their expectations. Or they turned away from Jesus because he was calling them away from the path that they had chosen for themselves, wanting them to choose the path that God had called for them. You know, often when we encounter Jesus, we have to respond. Some will embrace because they recognize that in Christ is life, but that he came to bring life, that he came to bring God's salvation to mankind. Others will resist Jesus because he is calling us to turn away from the path that we have chosen for ourselves and instead to choose the path that God had called us to. This interesting feature of Jesus' ministry, this idea of causing division, of causing a response, was foretold by Simeon. Simeon, the old man in the temple, who was waiting for salvation, and he approached Mary and Joseph and took the baby Jesus in his arms. This is an event that took place 30 years before the events of Passion Week. He took that child in his arms and he saw in Jesus the division of the nation of Israel. These were his words, Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he said to Mary herself, and the sword will pierce your soul too. Well, it has been now 30 years, and Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and sure enough, we do see the division. We do see those that would embrace and those that would turn their backs on Jesus. And also Mary will now experience that piercing of her heart as she watches her child die in Jerusalem, not dying for himself or for anything he had done deserving of death, but dying for the sins of all peoples. It was Passover time. We read in Luke's gospel that it was the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. We looked last week at the triumphal entry. But what else happened that particular week, the week that we generally call Passion Week? Well, during the first part of the week, we see that Jesus continues to teach the people about his purposes in coming to Jerusalem, despite the dangers that brought to him. We read in Luke chapter 19, every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, the leaders of the people were looking for a way to kill him, but they did not find anything they could do, for the people were spellbound by what they heard. Again, Jesus calls for some response. Some would embrace because there is life. Some would resist. Judas, one of the disciples of Jesus, made a deal with the Jewish leaders to betray Jesus. It says in Luke 22, verse 6, that he began to watch for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then on Thursday evening, Jesus had his last supper with the disciples. Afterward, they go to the Mount of Olives, to a garden where Jesus prays and the disciples sleep. A crowd organized by the Jewish leadership and led by Judas arrives in the garden, and Jesus is betrayed with a kiss. Jesus was taken first before the temple leaders for an illegal trial. And then on Friday morning, he was brought before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Pilate questioned Jesus and found nothing in him that warranted his arrest and nothing in him that warranted the death that the Jewish leaders seemed to be seeking so much. And therefore, because it was the Passover and it was the custom at the Passover, Pilate decided to offer to the crowd one who would be released. And so he offers to the crowd Jesus and a notorious criminal named Barabbas. By the way, that name Barabbas, interesting name. The name means son of the father. So here was a criminal named Barabbas being offered to the crowd. But Jesus was also the son of the father, and he was being offered to the crowd as well. Matthew chapter 27, verse 20, it says that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Very interesting. We saw the crowds hailing Jesus as the Messiah, shouting Hosanna to the Son of David on Sunday, Passover Sunday. But now we see on Friday, the same crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus was then led outside the city to a place called the Skull, where he was crucified between two common criminals. Now, why one of those who was crucified with Jesus mocked him, the other said to him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. To which Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. A darkness then came over the whole land, and the Bible says that Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. Because it was the Sabbath, Jesus' body was quickly removed from the cross and was laid in a tomb provided by one of the Jewish leaders, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been sympathetic to the teachings of Jesus. Luke chapter 23 reads that the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb where his body was laid. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandments. This now brings us to Sunday morning, Easter morning. Our text this morning will be the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, I would encourage you to do that. We'll be reading from Luke's Gospel chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. This morning we're going to consider the experience of these women. We're going to see an interesting pattern in what these women went through, the stages of their experience. If you recall, it started with disbelief. The women, like many others, were in a state of disbelief on that Sunday morning. The women had prepared spices to go and anoint a dead body. They went to the tomb expecting to find death. Their hearts were saddened. They had had such high hopes. One of the readings we did earlier was the story of the men on the way to Emmaus. In that conversation, we noted that they were downhearted because they had hoped so much that Jesus would have been the one to bring salvation. But they had killed him. They had buried him. It starts with a disbelief in what had happened. But then when they get to the tomb, that disbelief becomes an inquisitiveness. Because when they got to the place where they had previously seen the body of Jesus laid, they saw only a stone rolled away, and they were curious about that. They'd gone to the tomb in order to anoint a dead body. In fact, Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 16, verse 3, it says, as they were going to the tomb, they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? When they arrived, they found an open tomb. They went inside. They were curious about how this stone had rolled away. Notice here, they still are in a state of disbelief. Right now, they're being inquisitive, starting to hear the facts and see the evidence. And this leads to the third stage. They began to wonder. They're wondering about what this means. The word wondering there means to be perplexed, to be at a loss, to be uncertain. So often when we begin our journey toward Jesus, it brings about a wonder. It brings about an inquisitiveness, an uncertainty. Are all these things true? But then what happens with these women there at the tomb? They have a divine encounter. They encountered two angels in clothes that gleamed like lightning. Their reaction? The women were afraid. Very afraid. In fact, the typical word for fear, phobos, where we get our word phobia. That's not the word used in this passage. They had a different word. It's an emphobus. It was an extreme fear. They were encountering God through these angels. They had these angels. They were terrified. They fell to the ground. But notice here what the angels do. They quickly begin to comfort the women, to assure them not to be afraid. In fact, in Matthew's account, Matthew 28, the angels said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he had said. Come and see the place where he lay. In Luke's account, the angel said to the women, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is risen. They came to the tomb expecting to find death, But instead, they are finding life. And we have the angels giving reassuring words to the women, but also reminding the women of the things that Jesus had told them when Jesus was with them. And this is what brings about this next stage, this embracing, this belief. The angel said, remember what he said to you in Galilee. And then verse 7, he declares what Jesus had always been saying. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. Now, an interesting word is used here in this particular passage. It's a real short word. The word is day. By itself, the word means that it was necessary. It had to be done. In fact, the idea here in the scriptures is it is part of God's divine plan, God's will, that Jesus come, give his life, and be raised on the third day. In fact, Luke uses the very same word in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, when Luke is giving us the account of Jesus' proclamation at Caesarea Philippi. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and that same word is used there, day. It was something that had to take place. It was God's plan from the very beginning that his Son come, suffer, die, be buried, but be raised from the dead. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Notice here an interesting change in the quotation from the angels. We read there in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem so that the chief priests and the scribes and the teachers of the law would do these things. But when the angels talk about it, they say, he must go to Jerusalem so that he would be handed over to sinful men. It causes us to pause and think, who really brought about the death of Jesus? Was it the Roman leadership, Pontius Pilate and his soldiers? Well, ultimately, no. Was it really the Jewish leaders that put Jesus to death? Well, again, from God's perspective, no. What brought Jesus, who put Jesus to death, was sinful men. The sins of all men, as men, are in need of a Savior to come, to give his life on our behalf so that we can live again. And there's also a sense in which the people in Jerusalem who did the work, the putting of Jesus to death, represented those sinful men as well. But the point is, I think that Jesus came voluntarily. We talked about that thought last week. Jesus came voluntarily to give his life on behalf of sinful men so that we as sinful men will then have an opportunity to come back to the Father, to be restored in our relationship with the Creator. The women remember these things. They begin to put all the pieces together. And when they did that, they came to a firm belief. They came to embrace what Jesus had done. And then they did a third thing, or actually a sixth thing. They began to go and to tell others about what they had experienced. They returned from the tomb, reported all these things to the others. Matthew 28, verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. They ran to tell the men. Let's now turn to the men and consider their experience, their perspective. And we notice something rather interesting when we consider the story of the men. They went through the very same pattern, this very same stages of experience that the women had done. For the men, it did indeed start with disbelief. It says, after the women had reported their experience to the men, they did not believe. They could not embrace what had happened. They, like the women initially, did not expect, did not anticipate this. Even though Jesus had declared this to them, they had not yet put the pieces together. And they did not believe the women. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 11, it says, when they, that is disciples, heard that Jesus was alive and that she, Mary Magdalene, had seen him, it says, they did not believe it. They took the woman's words as idle talk, a frivolous tale, something that was complete nonsense. In that culture, think about this. In that culture, the testimony of women was often not considered with great seriousness. In fact, this was an obstacle that the women had to overcome. And I admire what they had done. Even though they knew that in that culture, their testimony, their witness to the events would not have been believed for their face value, they still went on and they told. They went on and they told. That encourages us because sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I don't want to tell other people about Jesus because I know they won't take me seriously. They won't believe. And so there's obstacles to overcome. The example of the women is that they went and they simply told. Matthew 28, verse 7, the angel said to the women, go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead. Notice here we've got a command from the angels. This is Matthew's account. A command from the angels. And what we see in the women, just simply an obedience. They received instructions from the Lord and they went and they told. Notice at the end of Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, we read the story of the Great Commission, where all of us who are believers in Jesus are given a similar command. Go and tell all the nations, all peoples, about who Jesus is. Well, the disbelief of the men turned to an inquisitiveness. Peter, we read, ran to the tomb to see for himself. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 3, it says, Peter and the other disciple, that was John, started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there. And there was a burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, and the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. We've talked about gathering the facts. Here's a very interesting fact. When they got to the tomb, it was empty of a body, but it still had linen cloths, folded up linen cloths. They'd been placed there carefully. Sometimes those who would want to deny the resurrection and not believe it to be true would suggest that maybe someone did steal the body. We saw that in one of our readings today. We have also had suggestions from people who want to say the resurrection did not really take place, that maybe the women went to the wrong place. They thought they had got the right tomb and they went to an empty tomb, but it wasn't the tomb of Jesus. If either one of those had been true, you wouldn't have had the burial cloth laying there. If someone had stole the body, they would have grabbed the body and run. They would not have unwrapped it and left the linen cloth behind. If they had gone to the wrong tomb, there wouldn't have been the burial cloth laying there. That was very unusual, and that's why the writer of the gospel includes that. This is one of the bits of evidence to let us know that the resurrection indeed did take place. Finally, the other disciple reached in, he went inside. And so we have this inquisitive looking around, and this now leads to wonder. In Luke's account, we saw in verse 12 that Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bent over, saw the linen strips lying there. He went away, and it says, verse 12, wondering to himself what had happened. He saw the linen cloths and he wondered. We don't yet have belief. Sometimes belief takes a while to get to. And we all kind of go through a journey. We begin to gather the evidence. We hear about the story of Jesus. We get bits and pieces. And we are inquisitive. We try to seek more information. But belief comes in time. We saw with the women that it was a divine encounter with the angels that was the thing that brought them to believe. Well, what happened with the men? Well, we have with the men Jesus coming and standing in their midst. The men were terrified, much like the women. They were afraid. Same word is used for the reaction of the men that we saw with the women. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. We notice when the women were very afraid, there was a comforting word from the angels. And here, the men shared that same shock, that same fright. And Jesus brings that comforting word. And it's at that point that belief then begins to formulate within these disciples. Jesus said to the disciples, verse 38, 39, "Why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts? Why do doubts arise in your minds?" The original is "in your hearts." Why do you have doubts in your heart? "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself." And then Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled." And that same word "day" is used again. It was necessary. It was part of God's divine plan, God's divine will. The things, the events of this week, not by accident, not out of God's control, but very much part of his plan. What was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and he opened their minds that they would understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and raise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses to these events." It says in John chapter 20, verse 20, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Why were they overjoyed? Because now they believed. Now they embraced what Jesus had come to do. And what do the disciples do? Well, the very same thing that the women do. They go and they begin to tell others. Now, Luke's gospel is followed by the book of Acts. In other words, the writer of Luke, also the writer of Acts, and it's like a second volume to Acts. And what do we see in the book of Acts? Chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Then in the second chapter of Acts, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church, and immediately the disciples, Peter especially, began to proclaim to the crowd what these things meant. It says there in chapter 2, verse 14, "Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you what you see happening today.'" And the rest of the book of Acts is an account of the disciples going out and telling other people what they had experienced, telling other people about Jesus. This brings us to today, as we consider the experience of these women and then the men, and we ask ourselves, well, what about us? Well, the same pattern that we saw in the women and the same pattern that we see in the men is also a pattern that many of us also experience. We all do start with disbelief. Just think about what the story is. A man rose from the dead. Men don't rise from the dead. We have a sense of disbelief. Like the men, we say, this is just silly talk. This is preacher talk. This is something that can't be true. But the hope is that we would also begin to move to the inquisitive stage. Begin to think about it. Maybe some of you are here this morning because you want to just get some more information. You know about Jesus, but you don't have a, you have a hard time just embracing what this means in a real sense in our lives. And so you come and maybe you're here today with, and you're in that inquisitive stage. You're wondering. You want to know whether or not this Jesus is all that people say he is. You want to know whether or not there really is a salvation, a joy, a hope that is to be found. And so we come to the stage of wondering. In the midst of the wondering, in the midst of the gathering facts, I think we want a divine encounter. Well, when the angels visit me, then I'll believe. When Jesus is standing in front of us, then I'll believe. Well, Thomas, one of the disciples, had that same mindset. When Jesus is standing in front of me, then I'll believe. Well, the truth is, Jesus is here. There's a sense in which Jesus is in our presence, and we have a similar divine encounter. As Jesus is alive and as Jesus reaches out and draws men to himself, and as Jesus encounters us in our spirits, we know that Jesus lives. He lives within our hearts, as we sang earlier today. I know sometimes we get stuck at that the early stages. We're inquisitive, we're wondering, we're not rejecting the whole thing out of hand, but we're just, we started in disbelief. We inquire, we wonder, but we have a hard time taking that next step of knowing Jesus as in our presence, knowing Jesus as the one who brings about this transformation. Well, Jesus says you will see him and you will know him in others, in the experiences that you have, in the reaching out and seeing that Jesus is alive. Tricia talked about her grandma this morning, sharing how Pat came to know the Lord at a young age. And I can tell you why the whole family turned to Jesus, because they saw Jesus in Pat. They saw a woman who was transformed, who became Jesus to them. Jesus is around. Jesus is here. Jesus is alive in our hearts, and he wants to have a divine encounter with each one of us. We need to embrace that and know that, and then move to believing in Jesus. It is in the believing in Jesus, it is in the expressing of or embracing of Jesus, that the life that Jesus has for us will become ours. He came to die for us and to be raised again for us. And when we see and know that and believe in that, then we enjoy the very eternal life that he provides. So if you are one here this morning who has known Jesus and has believed Jesus, you would rejoice with that. If you are one here this morning who is still kind of at the I'm wondering about it stage, I'm thinking about it stage, I would invite you to look for Jesus. Look for Jesus in others. Look for Jesus in our midst. And look for Jesus drawing you. And consider moving to that step of putting your faith and trust in Jesus, because when you do, that is when the life that he came to give, he gives. And then the final stage, for those who have known Jesus and have experienced that wonderful resurrection in their own life, that renewal, we need to go on to that last stage, telling others. It's not something we can hold on to. It's too big. It's too good. It's too exciting. The women ran to tell the men. The men, when they finally came to their point where they believed, they went and told the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, out to the ends of the world. Wherever you happen to be this morning, whatever stage you happen to be, think on moving to the next stage. Maybe you are inquisitive and you need to start wondering more. Maybe you are wondering and you want to really seek Jesus more. And those who have experienced Jesus, think on telling others about what you have known. Each one of us in this room is at some point or some place on those stages of experience. And so the call and the desire is that we discern where we are and look where we need to go. Because in the end, there is life. In the end, there is resurrection. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you that you did indeed come to give your life for each of us. And so, Father, wherever we happen to be this morning, whether we are one of those people that is just stuck in disbelief and we need to start being more inquisitive and wondering more, Father, draw us in that direction and help us. Maybe we are one of the folks that we've been wondering. That's why we're coming to church this morning. We've been wondering. We've been thinking about it. But, Father, we want to very much feel your presence and know your spirit. And so, Father, that is our prayer, is that we would see that these things are indeed real. And for those who have come to the point of believing in Jesus, we just want to rejoice in the salvation and in the newness of life that means. But we don't want to stop there. We want to go tell other people about what Jesus has done in our midst and in our hearts. So, Father, wherever we are this morning, I pray that we would start where we are and consider moving toward belief and newness of life. We thank you for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.